Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at the Graymere Church of Christ.
You'd like to go ahead and turn to Matthew 23. We're going to be spending some time in Matthew 23 tonight. It is good to see everyone here this evening. It's good to be reminded that we can gather as a church family, that we can encourage one another, and as has already been mentioned, that we can pray for one another. And we're certainly doing that for all of those who are on our prayer lists and all those who are on our hearts. And we specifically are thinking about the Riddle family and thinking about Roger and his impact on this congregation. The last couple of days, I've been reflecting on a few Sundays ago. It was one of my favorite Sundays of the year when we have all of the people going back to school all get up here, all the students, all the teachers, administrators, everybody all gets up. And what a special time that was as Roger led us in prayer. And you may remember that before doing that, he pointed out all the potential that existed standing up here. And it just has struck me that that is the example he set and the way he viewed young people who work so much with our youth group and young people, and just thankful for that passion for reaching out to our community that we've seen on display. And I know that as we share stories and as we lift each other up and we encourage each other, that even in such challenging and difficult times, we can find encouraging things to hold on to. And so we certainly want to continue to pray for that family and for our church family. And so thankful for the life that Roger lived and what he did for the congregation here. We also have a lot of things that are happening. I mentioned having all of our back-to-school Sunday students up here. We had the privilege of hosting the area-wide youth worship service last Sunday night, and I think the total count was 731 that were here, which was amazing. And there was an army of volunteers that made it possible for us to feed that many people, and so we are definitely thankful for that and are mindful of our promotion Sunday coming up. If you have not ever seen our first graders presented Bibles, you want to get here early for that on Sunday morning. That's a special thing to get to see. And then we also are mindful of our men who will be serving as deacons and how exciting that is to think about all of the service that's going to be taking place, ministries that will be able to have additional help, some ministries that will have new aspects of those starting, and just all of that that's going to be taking place. One of those ministries that has gotten its start again is our meals program, and so we're so thankful for all of those who are involved in that. And if you have not yet been involved in that and you'd like to be, if you could see Doug Williams or Tim Gordon, they'll be able to help you get involved in that as well. So there's a lot that we have to be mindful of, to be prayerful about as we seek to reach out to others and as we think about our own spiritual growth. One of the things that is so easy to do, and it's especially easy to do in this series we've started on Sunday nights, is to look at Pharisees and to be able to see Pharisees and to see clearly what we assume their motivations would be. It's easier for me to see that in someone else. It's hard for me to see that in myself. Have you ever noticed that? It's really difficult for us to get a good understanding of who we are. And so several decades ago, there were some psychologists who put together what's been called the Johari window. And the idea is, you get a list of descriptions, and someone chooses what describes them, what words or phrases describe them, and then their peers choose what words or phrase describe them. And so here you can see it kind of maps out into a grid like this. You've got what the person himself or herself knew and what other people knew, well, that's kind of the arena that we have in common, right? The things that I know this about me and you know this about me. Then there were some things that probably neither of them knew. There are things we don't know about ourselves, others might not know. That's in that unknown part. Then there are parts that I know about me that aren't known to you. And that goes into maybe the facade that we put up. But one of the most interesting parts, and what I want us to think about tonight, is that blind spot area. That's the part of our lives that are known to others, but are not known to self. The things in our lives, the aspects of our personalities, of our habits, that other people know, that they're not a surprise to other people around us, but we don't necessarily know. We all have blind spots. And we can see those blind spots in other people. I can see blind spots in the Pharisees, especially when I read Matthew 23, but I have a hard time seeing my own blind spots. Now, there are all kinds of studies that have been done over the years about how people measure their own abilities or how they rate themselves. I think my favorite took place in Germany several years ago when a stranger would walk into a room, and you have these German researchers who would have a stranger walk into the room, and they'd give the stranger a weather forecast to read. So you would read, tomorrow we'll see highs in the upper 80s, overnight low of this, about 90 seconds of just reading out loud for observers. And then that person leaves, and they would ask the observer to guess the IQ of the person who just read that statement, which seems like a strange thing to ask for. If you're watching someone and all you know is what they've read, you wonder, why are you asking me? I don't even know this person. I can't guess their IQ. But they found out that 66% of the time, the total strangers who had never met this person before and all they'd heard was this person read out loud could guess their IQ more closely than the people themselves participating in it. So the fake weather person was asked, what do you think your IQ is? 66% of the time, the total stranger could guess it when this person couldn't. And it's not that the strangers were really good, it's just that we're not really good at assessing ourselves. In fact, if you think about the fake weathermen in that scenario, they should have been the expert on themselves. They had years of self-knowledge of what their life was like. And yet sometimes it's hard for us to really see ourselves clearly. And so as we've been looking at Matthew 23, thinking about this idea of the pretenders that Jesus points out in a passage of Scripture where he does what prophets do, which is pronounce woes on specific individuals. Prophets in the Old Testament would pronounce woes on specific nations, and including Israel. Here, Jesus is going to pronounce woes on specific groups of individuals. But before we get to that, we've got 12 verses, and we spent some time a couple of Sunday nights ago in the first four verses thinking about hypocrisy and the challenge of hypocrisy that was evident in the lives of these Pharisees. And so as Jesus is dealing with this, he describes the hypocritical act, and we talked about the hypocrite, and tonight we're thinking about the performer. Again, it's closely related, but you have this idea of someone who only acts a certain way in order to get a specific result. Someone who is not acting in sincere, genuine desire, but someone who's acting in a way to try to get something, or maybe to try to impress someone else. So let's pick up in verse 5 as Jesus describes some of these individuals. He says, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets, in the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. This morning, as we spent some time thinking about what it means to be meek in the Beatitudes, we're getting a view of the opposite of meekness in Jesus' treatment in Matthew 23. Now, I want us to, as we read through these verses, to try to remember that while it might be easy for us to view the Pharisees as all sort of painted with a broad brush, they all have the same goal. They all have the same motivation. And that because I know what I do about Scripture, they were all seeking their own authority and their own fame and their own viewpoint. There certainly are individuals who do. Jesus addresses that in the Sermon on the Mount. Those who were praying, those who were fasting, to be seen by others, that wanted to be heard on the street corners, that kind of thing. And so, yes, there were those praying, fasting, and giving to be seen by others. But you know, when we get to the book of Acts, there are some Pharisees who become Christians, which tells me that there are members of this group that maybe when they're hearing these words are starting to realize, this is a blind spot for me. I haven't been thinking about this. I've been so caught up in the performance that I haven't stopped to realize what really matters. And so my challenge for us tonight is to view this as a way to test our own blind spots, not as an unnecessary guilt trip, but just to say, let me ask myself, am I falling into these same kinds of temptations? Do I have these same elements in my life? So as we do that, we'll ask a few questions. The first is, what did they love? What is it that Jesus says these individuals loved? Well, he describes the fact that they loved being seen. They liked being seen by people, and there were specific things that they liked people to see. He mentions the term phylacteries, small leather or parchment boxes, and they would contain pieces of vellum that would have four different texts from the Law of Moses, a couple of passages from Exodus 13, as well as a passage from Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, 4 through 9, and then Deuteronomy 11. And you would wear those on the arm or tied to the forehead. It kind of reminds us of language in Exodus 13 about this word of God being assigned to you on your hand as a reminder on your forehead. But it may be that what was happening by this point is they were being used almost like a pagan amulet, almost like a token of faithfulness, a symbol of faithfulness. And so they wanted everyone to know how seriously they took God's word. They wanted to be noticeable by people. They wanted to be seen. And in the same way, there were tassels or borders of robes that could be lengthened. Here's the way the book of Numbers describes how these tassels, the borders of their robes should be. In verse 38 of Numbers 15, they shall make for themselves tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, and they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot, so that you may remember to do all my commandments and to be holy to your God. And in Deuteronomy 22, we see another command about making tassels on four corners of each of the garments. Likely, when we get to the Gospels and there was a woman who had been ill that was reaching out for Jesus to touch the hem of his garment, to touch those tassels, that's likely what she was reaching for. Now, both of these elements were designed for people to keep the Word of God near their hearts. It was designed for them to be reminded of what God's plan was. And there wasn't anything wrong with those elements in themselves, but what Jesus says is, now they're taking these things that were designed to draw them personally closer to God, and now they're using it to be seen by others. Instead of looking internally, they're looking externally. They're taking the thing that should have drawn them deeper into a relationship with God, and they're wanting to cast a wider net to let everybody know how faithful they are. Jesus says they're missing the point. They love being seen. And not only do they love being seen, but they loved places of honor. Now, human beings have always loved places of honor. And Scripture tells us that we give honor where it's due, and so it's not wrong for us to honor one another, but what was happening here was these specific places, especially if you're seating around an ancient a table in the ancient world, a banquet table, often U-shaped, and you wanted to be right in kind of the center of that horseshoe. You wanted to be there, sort of in where all the wealthy people, the influential people were, those places of honor. Jesus would tell his apostles in Luke 14 that they shouldn't go for those places because you might be embarrassed by being asked to move. You need to sit at a humble place, and then maybe someone will put you in a place of honor. That was more than just good advice so as not to be embarrassed. That was a reminder that we're not about the things that everyone else is about. We're not focused on the same things everyone else is, a place of honor, or chief seats in the synagogues. Earlier, Jesus talked about the fact that they were occupying the seat of Moses. And so there's a real clear connection between certain seats in the front of the synagogue that were near the law and being the place of influence. The synagogue in a lot of these towns was a place where not only you came together to study, but that's where religious influence was. That's where you could see the presence of religious leaders, and they wanted these places of honor, and they wanted to be seen in those places. Not only that, but they loved titles. They seemed to really get hung up on this position of authority that they have. Now, what's striking about Jesus' ministry is that Jesus teaches with authority. The scribes and the Pharisees were concerned with authority. Jesus taught as one who is authoritative. And there's this bit here in Matthew 23 where Jesus says, "Don't call anyone rabbi, for only one is your teacher. Don't call anyone on earth your father. Don't be called leaders." And we might sort of step back and say, what does that mean? Does that mean we can't use those terms? After all, if you flip through the New Testament, Paul writes to churches about teachers, and elders are those who rule over the flock. Paul describes himself as a father of the faith, and so it's not about not using those exact words, but it's similar to what happens when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone." Jesus isn't saying you can never use the word good again. Jesus is saying you need to remember who defines what good is. There is one who is good. And so it's not that we can never describe someone as a leader or a teacher. It's that Jesus wants them to remember that these are not titles that designate you as above other people. He says, you're all brothers. You don't hold someone else because they have a specific title or a specific position as if they're intrinsically more valuable than you are. We're all the same in the eyes of the one God that we serve. And so when we have descriptions of individuals in the church, they're descriptions of what they do. They're not designations that place someone in a different category. And this is important for us to realize, because as we think about adding deacons here in the next few days, as we think about what's going to be happening in the next few weeks, there is a specific role that we see in Scripture for deacons. There's a specific role that we see in Scripture for elders. That means we need to understand what that role requires. We need to understand what it takes to serve in that capacity. But we also realize that no one serving as a deacon or as an elder belongs to a different class of individuals. We're all Christians serving God together. These are role descriptions, not designations of different categories of people. And so Jesus is pointing out Pharisees who wanted to be seen not just as a common everyday person, not just a regular person. They knew the law. They had dedicated their life to it. They wanted the title that went with it. And so we can see a little bit of what they value. And Jesus says, here's what you should value. He said, you should remember that the greatest among you will be your servant. He says you should value service. He teaches that greatness is found in serving others. And when I'm focused on service, I'll be less focused on anything that's self-serving. You know, one of the things that happens when the Pharisees try to trap Jesus with different questions or try to get Jesus to say things that might publicly make things difficult for him. One of the reasons that they fail is because they're not genuinely trying to get to the bottom of something. They're asking questions, but they've got a self-serving motive. Now, Jesus could handle any question that comes his way, obviously, but he also points out in the way he deals with those that they're thinking about how this is going to affect them. When they start asking, by what kind of authority do you do this? And he says, what authority did John the Baptist have? Oh, they had to stop and think, because now their answer is going to affect their status. Or when someone says, who is my neighbor, trying to justify himself, and then Jesus tells that story, he's realizing, I just walked into something I didn't mean to walk into. If we love service, we're going to be less self-serving. Jesus said these individuals he's talking about should love service and humility. Again, it probably shouldn't surprise us that the Jesus who described meek as those who would inherit the earth would say these religious leaders need to serve, need to be humble. One of the things that, as we were talking this afternoon, Doug Williams brought up that I think is powerful, if you look at the way Jesus described himself, the terms, I am meek and lowly in heart, are used by Jesus to describe himself. If Jesus is describing himself a certain way, I need to pay attention to those words. And it's no accident that that's the example that's given. So that's what they did love, and this is what they should love. And again, it's really easy for me at the distance of all of these years far removed from their culture to say, that's right, those Pharisees did need to do this. They need to learn this. They need to realize the importance of service and humility. So now we're taking it and we're going to test our own blind spots. We're going to use this in a way, almost like we've got a grid and we're allowing God through his word to point out maybe some potential blind spots for us. What do people love today? In many ways, I think we love the same things that they did. I mean, let's just look at those three things that are mentioned specifically. We love being seen. It's good to be seen. Sometimes we want to be seen certain places. One of the things that was interesting to me, I was thinking about during Horizons, is Justin Rogers, in one of the lessons, described the difference between we used to take pictures of places, of national monuments and things, but now we no longer take pictures of those things. We take pictures of ourselves at those things, right? We take pictures of us, and I'm not very talented at the whole selfie thing. I've tried to do it well. One of the things that happened during Israel, when I was on the trip to Israel, we were at Masada. There was this incredible overview, and I thought, this would be a great picture. I want to get a picture of me, and then this overview. We were up on the Masada, so you could see all of this land behind me, and this is going to be great. And part of my challenge was I had invested in a hat to keep the sun out of my face. And between my head and that hat, it was taking up a lot of room in the screen, and so I couldn't get a picture I liked because I was just covering up everything, or you could just see like the top of my hat and the rest of everything else there. But it's interesting, we like to be seen, so much so that we might be tempted, even when it comes to spiritual things, to have more of the focus on ourselves rather than what we're trying to take a picture of. We love being seen. And we enjoy places of honor. You know, James chapter 2 describes what happens when two different kinds of people come into a worship service. And one person who doesn't seem to have much money and doesn't seem to have much influence is given one place, and someone else who looks wealthy and well-to-do is given another place of honor. Now again, they're not going to the synagogue the way they used to. These are Christians that are worshiping together. But even when they come together, there are places of honor, places that were better. And we just sort of like to be included in those places. And it's important for us to reflect on, even when the church comes together, how do we treat others that come in? I've had a lot of conversations over the years that have started with, what do you do? And I say, I'm a minister. And then just the most interesting stories get shared when people find out what you do. But I've had several individuals that have described, you know, I went to a church once, and I walked in, and we sat down, and someone came up to us and told us we were in their seat. Now, you've probably never experienced that before. I'm just telling you what people have told me, that someone has said, you're in their seat. And there have been a couple of individuals that I've had that conversation with that said, yeah, we got up and let him sit there, and then we left. It made a big impression on someone that a place was so important. We kind of love having our place, don't we? Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with having a place where you sit regularly. In fact, it's usually pretty good because we can look around and see who's here and who's not based on where you normally sit. But if I ever were to let that become so important to me that I think, well, no one can sit where I usually sit, I might need to think back to Matthew 23. Sometimes we like being seen. We like places of honors. And we even like titles in the sense that sometimes we might feel like, well, I've gained this, I've earned this, I've done this. I'm in a different category of people. There's nothing wrong with working hard and enjoying the rewarding feeling we get when we're honored by the company we work with, or when we're honored by organizations that we work with, or when we achieve a title, or when we work hard for a degree. Those things are good. But if I start taking that and saying, well, because I have this, now I'm just a different type of person. I'm in a different category. I'm in a different class. And I might need to stop and look back at Matthew 23 and be reminded of what should matter. Now, there are other things our culture loves. We could probably go down a list. And no matter how long we made that list, I think if we came to the list of what Jesus says we should love here, we would do well to focus on those same two things, service and humility. Am I modeling my life after Jesus? Am I modeling a life of service? When Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and said, here's an attitude that you need to have, it's the attitude Jesus had, being made a servant, being willing to set aside his position and to come to earth. And then as he describes all of those steps that Jesus took, he's setting forth footsteps for us to follow. As I was thinking about the importance of service and the way in which service impacts us, I was thinking about the trip not too long ago to Ocean Springs So many people went, but so many families went with children, and how neat it was for children to watch their parents, to watch other adults that were ready when it came time to go work in someone's yard, or when it came time to go move some brush and some damage from storms that had been done, or when it came time to clean up or set up for VBS, they got to watch adults serve. They got to see what their parents, what these adults valued. And it's just a reminder to me that I won't have to tell my children what matters to me. I don't have to tell them. They'll be able to see. They're watching me. They're watching my actions to see what matters. Am I setting an example of service and humility? One of the reasons that humility is so important is because humility allows us to check our blind spots and to submit them to the Word of God. In Scripture, one of the images that's used to describe the people who are teaching things that are false is as wolves in sheep's clothing. And it's certainly the case that there are some times when people come into a group and they have an agenda and something they want to push, and they know in their minds, I want to push this. But there's something else that I notice in Scripture. And that is, the wolves that are described in sheep's clothing don't always come from the outside. So in Acts chapter 20, when Paul's talking with elders of the church at Ephesus, and he warns them about savage wolves, he said, they'll come from among you. He's talking to elders in the church. He's talking to Christians. In other words, I need to be careful that I don't have a blind spot that turns me into someone who's saying something I shouldn't, teaching something I shouldn't. If I start living a life that's not submitted to humility, if I start living a life where I feel like I've got everything under control, I might become someone who's teaching what a wolf in sheep's clothing would teach. I've got to examine myself. I've got to have the humility to say, let me look at God's word. Let my Christian friends help me see, do I have any blind spots? Because the wolves don't just come from without. They come from within. And so we constantly have to be on guard and making sure that we're growing in service and humility rather than the areas that some of these Pharisees were excelling in. And being able to give orders and to be seen, but not to really serve. Now, all of us are going to have blind spots, areas of our lives where good friends sometimes have to tell us, hey, have you ever thought about this? I've noticed this. And that's separates a good friend from an acquaintance, right? Someone who can tell you something that you need to hear. And God's word also serves as a way to tell us what we need to hear. This morning we thought about what it means to truly be meek. And in a world that associates weakness with being timid, and someone who's described as meek is probably someone who doesn't really have the strength that it takes to make it through life, Jesus says that's not a biblical understanding of meekness. Biblical understanding of being meek is someone who's relying on the strength of God. Someone who's powerful doesn't have to flex all the time to show it. Doesn't have to try to convince everyone else that he or she has it all together. Rely on God. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, here's what happens when the opposite dominates. Here's what happens when you care about being seen, when you care about where you sit in places of honor, and when you care about how people refer to you. All those things are wrapped up in self. Jesus says the solution is humility and service. It may be that tonight you need to become a child of God so that you can follow that life of humble service. And maybe you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living that way. It may be that there's something we can do to help you, to study with you. We'd love to sit down and study God's word with you. It might also be that you need prayers. But let's leave here determined to constantly be letting God, through his word and through our brothers and sisters in Christ, be guiding us as we focus on humility and service, so that we won't be performing for any other human being, but that we'll care about one audience, what our Creator wants to see from us. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.